Let me start by reading from Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection. It's a resurrection passage. And as we consider the implications of Jesus' resurrection for our life and what they mean for us today, I trust that God will speak to you. Matthew 28 says this, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead.'" Christ has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. And as believers, that is why we gather here to celebrate on this particular Sunday. Really, as I mentioned on Friday night, on Good Friday service, every time we partake, the ordained time of celebrating the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus was ordained by Christ himself. Every time we take of the Lord's Supper is a time that we do that. But as you know, all of Christendom gathers at this time of the year, all over the world, churches together who worship Jesus to celebrate his resurrection. And that's what we're doing this morning. Now, this is going to, I think, sound strange for some of you, perhaps, this morning. But one of the things that I feel most privileged to do as a pastor is to share with a family the loss of a loved one who has believed and followed Jesus. I really hold that to be one of the biggest privileges that I have. And what I mean is truly sharing with them those moments of their loss. And if you have lost someone, you know exactly what that is like, because there's never a time to where it's the right time to lose someone that we have cared and loved for. But what makes it a privilege is that we are able to grieve together the loss like the Bible tells us to do. Where it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 tells us, not like those who have no hope, but we grieve with hope of the resurrection. In those moments, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we grieve, yes, and it's right to grieve. And you've heard me say this many times before, the grieving for someone that we've lost is the right response. But as believers and followers of Jesus, because of the resurrection, we grieve like those who have hope. And the reason for this is because of the resurrection of Jesus and the implication it has for us in what can be one of the most darkest moments of our lives. And perhaps some of you still find yourselves there today. Romans 6:5 says this, "For if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his," and how do we unite? How do we unite with Jesus in a death like his? Well, we unite to him by faith. And in fact, in the context of Romans chapter 6 there, where I'm reading this verse, he's talking about water baptism. When someone is baptized, you and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, what God has ordained, what Jesus has ordained through baptism is that we confess, we express our faith in Jesus as our Savior through water baptism. And so we are united in his death by faith. But he says this, "For if we're united with Jesus in his death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So if we're united with Jesus in his death, then we are certainly going to be united with him in his resurrection. And this is why the resurrection of Jesus has all kinds of implications for us who follow Jesus. Especially with something so devastating and grieving and painful as death is. And if we're honest with ourselves, that theme of death is oftentimes such a heavy thing for us. Yeah, I turned 50 and I said to myself, man, and I think I mentioned this before, but my wife and I were recently traveling to San Antonio. We were listening to 80s love songs, you know? And I said to myself, man, I am closer to 85 than I am to those songs. And so this idea of our finiteness, of our limited time is very, sometimes very close to us. And so the resurrection of Jesus has all kinds of implications for just how we even think about that. We live with that around us and how we can look at our future with hope because of Christ. Just like his death to sin becomes our death to sin, so does the Bible say that his resurrection becomes our resurrection. And this is true and the source of an incomparable hope and joy for us. In this life, there are very few things that threaten and grieve us like death does. Yet Jesus conquered death for us. Revelation 10:21 tells us clearly that one day, because of Jesus, because of what he has done, the end of death will come. Think about that for a second. Because of Jesus, the end of death will come, and so with it will come the end of grief and the end of pain. One of the stories that I love most in the scripture is the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And I love it because it lets us see God's sovereign yet tender response to our experience with this devastation of loss. In the story, we see Jesus respond to the human desperation of sickness and death. Of not just any family, but as we'll find out, it's a family that is closest to his heart. And so we see God sharing in that moment. And it says this: now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It's interesting to me that John describes that. I mean, these were some pretty popular ladies. I mean, this was their town. It's what John is saying in some way. And it appears to be because you see the crowd that you hear about right now gathered around. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So this was Mary at some point. We read in other parts of the New Testament that she had been one who had anointed him and had honored him, even while others were chastising her for what she was doing. But she was honoring him that way. And this was her brother. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." And won't they do that? I mean, this is a family who knew Jesus well. In fact, you might remember the story of Martha and Mary when Jesus and his disciples went to their home. And Martha is busy in the kitchen trying to prepare a meal for the rest of Jesus and his disciples. And she finally says, because Mary was sitting over there with Jesus, you know, kind of, you know, listening to him. And she finally comes to in and says, "Jesus, hey, why don't you tell my sister to come help me?" You sisters know about that, right? Brothers do too. And Jesus says to her, "Your sister Mary has chosen what is best." My point is this, that Jesus was very much in tune with his family. They were a close family to him. And so their brother is sick. He is deathly sick. He is very sick. He's seriously sick. And they are concerned for him as much as you and I. And they are pleading to him, and they send somebody to him. They couldn't go, and they send someone to him to tell him, hey, listen, the one that you truly love is sick. I mean, they had seen him heal many people. They certainly wanted him to be able to do something for Lazarus. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and her sister and Lazarus. Now, listen to this. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed two more days longer in the place where he was. I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, okay, Jesus, somebody just came to you and told you their brother, one that is closest to you, is sick. And you're thinking, as I think we and I are thinking, because they're in their desperate saying, God, will you do something? Jesus, will you do something? And Jesus says, oh, I'm going to stay here a couple more days. Now, he is at least a 4 days walk away from Bethany, we learn. But he doesn't move immediately. This is what I mean about his sovereignty and his tenderness that is coming forth through this whole passage. It says, so when Jesus heard this, he stayed two more days. Verse 7, then after this, he had said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. So after he's been there 2 days, he says, okay, then let us go to Judea. These disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And he's just being practical. Listen, when you walk in the day, you can see. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not on him. And basically what he's saying, listen, we need to be able to see what God is doing. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the disciples had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So Jesus was about from here to Pizza Hut, away from the home of Martha and Mary. He was in the area. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He said, she is speaking as we all would speak for a grieving loved one. Lord, if you had been here. Martha said to Jesus, that, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, she's a good believing Jew, believes in the resurrection. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. When he had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling to you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him again, like her sister, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Why? Because death is such a painful thing. It seems like such a final thing. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then it says this, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? He wasn't weeping for Lazarus. You know why? Because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. But Jesus was weeping for the grief and the pain that death brings to us. Jesus empathized with the pain and devastation of death. I think that's one important part of this text. God knows our pain. But what are the implications of the resurrection? The Bible here is describing something that is true to us. I think the other important thing as we look at this whole experience of Jesus going through this moment with this family is that as important as our lives are to one another, and they are, we love one another. We grieve because we love one another when someone goes. But when we look at Jesus' interaction here, it is clear that our lives from birth to death and everything in between are for the glory of God. And that's important for us to keep in mind as believers. As important as our lives are for to each other, listen, our lives are for the glory of God. And we know this because when Jesus is told that Lazarus is sick, he later tells them, listen, this sickness is not going to lead to death, but it is so that God may be glorified. And we learn that later he actually does die, and he tells his disciples, "And it is for your sake that I am glad I was not there, so that you might believe." The raising of Lazarus was not for Lazarus' sake. Listen, Lazarus died again. It wasn't for Lazarus' sake. It was so that God would be glorified and people might believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. To the resurrection of Lazarus. But here's the last and final thing about the story of Lazarus. Is that Jesus came to be for us the end of death. He said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live
even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And Jesus was speaking about his resurrection, not this momentary resurrection of Lazarus. Like I said earlier, Lazarus was going to die again. But Jesus is saying, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus came, God in the flesh, made like us in every way. God became like us, but without sin. And he willfully became for us our representative, the sacrifice for our sin. And he died in our place. And he rose from the dead. So that you and I would share in his death by faith, but also share in his resurrection. Now, what does it mean to share in the resurrection of Jesus? I'm glad you asked. What does it mean to share in the resurrection of Jesus? We're here. It's Resurrection Sunday. We know the story. What implications does it have for our lives? That death has been conquered. What does it mean for you? First Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection. You can read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read 8 or 9 actually, 50 through 58. Because in it, Paul speaks about these things. He says to the Corinthian church, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning this body, as in its current state, the way you and I live, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Something needs to happen. Because the Bible is clear in Romans chapter 5 that sin brought death with it. And it corrupted our bodies. And it's why it gets sick and it dies. So he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does the perishable, that which dies, inherit the imperishable, that which doesn't die. Behold, I tell you a mystery, which, by the way, is not no longer a mystery anymore. There's no mystery anymore. We already know what Christ's significance is and his death and the implications of that, of why God the Son came and he was made like us and he died for our sin and he rose again. We know the implications of that. It's clear now. But then it was a mystery as Paul was revealing these things. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, meaning we shall not all die. But we shall be changed. And what he's talking about, you can read also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the coming of Jesus. Some believers will be here when Jesus comes. And so in that sense, not everyone's going to experience death. But we will all have to be transformed. Because again, this perishable body cannot inherit that which is imperishable. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall all be changed. For this perishable body that dies must put on imperishable, the imperishable, that which doesn't die. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When this happens, the imperishable puts on the imperishable. The perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And he quotes the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? See, we live in an already but not yet state. Death has been conquered through Jesus. He rose from the dead. Our sin has been paid for. And just like we share in his death to sin, we will also share in his resurrection. And that day is coming. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, he says. He's looking at like a serpent sting. What's the sting that brings death? He says it's sin. Sin has brought death. And the power of sin, what gives potency to that sting? What makes that venom so potent that it brings death? He says, it's the law. This is why we cannot be saved through our works. All the law does is it tells us what the marker is, and then it tells us you don't meet it. And the law condemns us, right? Doesn't it? For as much as I try to live right and do everything that God wants me to do, I fail. And so the power of sin is the law. But then he says this, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. Today, on the day of resurrection, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but thanks be to God. Church, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God, for it is Christ, he says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the victory over sin, over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has risen. And he has conquered sin. And because he rose, we too will rise. So what is the response of this great news about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, he says in verse 58, I know I read a lot of scripture. I just wanted you to see, listen, all I'm talking to you is about what's right here. Here's what God has said. What are the implications of this? He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Be steady. Be settled is a good way to put that word, steadfast. And immovable in your faith. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Have you come to know him that he is indeed the Messiah who died for you, who paid the penalty of your sin, and he finished that work for you? And he rose from the dead. He says, be steady and immovable. Have you made his death to sin, your death to sin, so that his resurrection may be your resurrection? This is what today is meant to remind us. That he rose and we too will rise. Do you own that hope for yourself? Do you own it? Paul is being very sincere when he says to the Thessalonians, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who die in Christ, so that you may not grieve like those who have no hope. Listen, we grieve. Every one of us grieves. We love people. And when they leave, we miss them. But listen, there's a real reality of grieving with hope, because we know we will see them. That is not the end. That grave where they will be buried is not the end for them. We will see them again.
Jesus is today alive in his body. He's not a ghost. He's in his body. And because he rose, we too will rise. Be steady and immovable in your faith. And then he says this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So here's another implication, okay. And the word abounding is an ever continuous overflowing wherever we are. Be abounding in the work of Jesus. And there's a lot of passages that we could have gone through. Just talk about the work of Jesus. I chose Galatians 5:6 because it puts it this way. It's faith working through love. Love is our work. The love of God, the love for people. It is a love you first have to come to know from God to you through Jesus, so that then it flows from you in love towards others. I saw on Facebook this week a couple of our men had gone over to Mexico, and I don't know if you've been to Mexico lately, but on the bridge there's a line of people waiting their turn to go through the asylum process. And these men went from just on their own, just because they felt led to go in whatever way, and they were dispensing some things that people needed there. Stay abounding in the work of Jesus. Love. I see it in many of you who are investing and loving on those around you. You see a need and you're there. And you're taking people under your wing and you're caring for them. What are the implications of the resurrection? Stay at it. It says, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, it's interesting because the word labor here is a word that means weariness. Knowing that your weariness in the Lord is not in vain. You know why? Because loving people that way is tiring. When you come to know the love of Jesus and how he loves you, and you love other people the way he loves you, that is tiring work. On Friday, we covered a little bit of Romans chapter 5. And in verse 7, it says that some of us, he's describing the love of God, but he first begins to speak about human love. And he says, some of us, for a righteous person, might scarcely die. And that word scarcely means that we would die for a righteous person with difficulty, right? How many of you know the person that is always right, always wants to be right? Right? They're annoying, right? And he's saying, for that kind of person, you would have, in our humanness, we would have difficulty dying for them, right? Say yes, you know it's true. Now, then he says this. Now, for a good person, one would be willing to die, right? When somebody is good to you, they've been cared for you, they've treated you well, they've been there with you, you may be willing to, put your life on the line for that person. That's the way we love. But then he says this, but God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, his enemies, Christ died. Human love loves with condition.
But God demonstrated his love that while we were yet his enemies, annoying, he died for us. Listen, that kind of love is weary. What are the implications of the resurrection? To love as Jesus loves. Knowing, he says, that your weariness is not in vain. Why? Because he rose again. And if he rose, you too will rise with him. George Whitefield said this, and I'll close with this. How sweet is the rest after fatigue? How sweet heaven will be when our journey is ended. This morning, this day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. He has conquered sin and death for us. And we will share in that resurrection with him. Our bodies, too, will one day give up. But we have this hope that, like he rose again, because of him, we too will rise and we will know a life of no sin. I can't even imagine that. Of no sickness, of no death, in the presence of God and for his glory. Hallelujah! But thanks be to God. I hope this morning you leave with an attitude of thanksgiving for what God has done through Jesus. Amen. I'm going to pray. We're going to close with this last song as we always do. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't have this hope of the resurrection. You say, man, I don't know if I own that. We would gladly want to sit with you, take a moment after this worship time is done, and lead you to know Christ as your Savior. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. And then we'll sing this last song. God, I think of Martha and Mary and the heaviness that was in their heart as I think of many of us. Some of us have lost those that we loved even within this last year, and it has been a hard thing, God. It's not been an easy thing. But God, we thank you so much for the hope of Jesus. That, Lord, you sent your Son to take care of that one enemy, that one threat that we could do nothing about. We thank you for your Son, for sending him to die for our sin and once and for all, God, paying our penalty in full. There's no debt left. We are free. We are forgiven. We are yours. And God, we thank you for the hope of the resurrection. That one day, our bodies be raised and, Lord, we will share in an eternity together in your presence forever. We are so grateful, God. We thank you. Lead us this morning as our plans have been, whatever they may be, to celebrate this day. God, I pray that you free us to enjoy the resurrection, to speak of the resurrection with those who would hear about this glorious news. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing.